If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. We're going to turn to the New Testament scripture reading, which is our text, and read from James chapter 3, focusing on verses 5 and following. We'll be in the sermon, but let us read verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of our God. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of fine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we continue on in our consideration of this message, this portion of God's Word. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and again we acknowledge that we are in need of Thee and of Thy Spirit, of Thy grace to open our hearts and to plow and prepare the way for the seed, and that the seed would find a place where it would germinate and that would grow. We pray, O Lord, that You would water us with Your grace and Spirit, that He would truly enable us to hear what You would call, what You are calling us to hear, and that that hearing would not be a forgetful hearing, as James has said, but a true doing of the Word. O Lord, we know that that is by Your grace, and so we pray that You would do that work within us, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit says to us this morning through this portion of Your Word. Very, very strong words that James is bringing to us, confronting us in our area of sin and with the tongue. And so, Lord, we pray that You would grant us ears to hear how we are to handle our tongue. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with much fear and trepidation, I approach this text. As James says in verse 1, not to be a teacher. If you can help it, avoid being a preacher. Because we receive the greater condemnation. As I've read and as I prepared this sermon, I have been under great condemnation and struggle, because as you know me, you know that I like to talk. Not only when I preach, but just my personality is one that I like to share. And as I approached James, and as I read these things, I was convicted again and again how often I sin with my lips. And I'm reminded of what the proverb says, in the multitude of words, sin resides. And so, Lord, have mercy on us as we speak, and please forgive us our sins. As we consider this passage in James, and as we, overviewing, this is part two of a message titled Discipleship Through Tongue Management. We have thought about and have we been considering the book of James as we've been working through it. The theme of James' well-organized sermon here is that the trying of our faith, the trial of our faith, verse 2 of chapter 1, he begins and sets the tone. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many-hued temptations or testings, knowing that the testing of your faith is designed to work perseverance or persevering or patient endurance. And so we see that the goal that James has is for us to walk by faith in Christ, following the commands of Jesus Christ to obey all that Jesus taught. And so in the back of James's mind, as we've been noticing, as he brings forth again and again the words of Jesus and applies it to our lives, we looked in chapter 1, he was focusing on this exercising of genuine, persevering faith through trials and temptations. In chapter 2, he focused on how do you evidence that, and that is by doing what you believe. Chapter 2, the evidence of your faith is there by what you do. And now he is moving one aspect of that doing, and that is how do you use your tongue in chapter 3, which is where we are right now. And from that he will flow in chapter 4 to how you use your heart, your thoughts, and your attitudes. And then in chapter 5, he will come back to exercising of enduring faith. And so it is a well-organized sermon. The context of our particular text in chapter 3 is chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so James is focusing on the evidence of your faith. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have true saving faith? And he says, what is the evidence? And so let's go and talk about one of those evidences, and that is the tongue. Again, he warns us about the idea of being teachers. He sets before us the goal in verse 2 of the perfect man. This is not the first time he's mentioned that. He talks about the use of trials is so that we would be perfect, or as he says it in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. And he sets before us the goal of maturity in the faith. And so he again brings that to our attention. In many ways we offend all. If any man offend not in word, he is mature. He is perfect. God is doing that work within him. And so in doing so, he forces us to examine ourselves and ask, do we live up to that perfect standard? And one of the things that he says basically is, how you handle your tongue will reveal what's going on where? In your heart. If you close your mouth, you will find what's in your heart. And he also says, when you open your mouth, you will find what is in the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We read Jesus' own words. And so tongue management, as we talked about, will force heart management, will force us. And so first he says, he talks about the tongue, and notice he used those first two illustrations, that of a wild horse being bridled by a small instrument, by a bit. And then he goes on to say that there's this vast ship that is controlled by a very small instrument, a helm, a rudder. And so his first point is to say that the tongue is small. It's a small part of your body. And yet it has such great power. It is a fulcrum that from the tongue proceeds so much. And so he uses the illustration of the control of a wild horse through the bit and the control of a great ship through the rudder. And so he says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. It has power if it's plied properly. And so we read in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. In other words, the tongue has the power of life, positive aspects, which we looked at, and the tongue has the power of death, negative aspects, what James in particular focuses on here. And so here's where we pick up from last week in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a little fire kindleth. Remember last week I said we're going to talk about fire-breathing dragons. Now, what is the fire-breathing dragon in particular that James has in mind? Well, he's going to bring in the devil, or hell, at one point in the sermon. But also, I think, the greatest fire-breathing dragon. Why do I use the term fire-breathing dragon? It's a creature that can use its mouth to produce damaging and destructive things. And what is the creature that God has placed on the earth that through their mouth can destroy, according to the Bible? And it's you and I. Are we fire-breathing dragons? Are we creatures created in the image of God with the abilities that God has given us? And do we use that ability to breathe forth fire to destroy it? That's what James is saying. Notice in verse 6, in his illustration of the power of the tongue. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. Our tongue is the fire or the heater of our body. It is the place where the fire resides. And notice what kind of illustration he uses concerning the tongue. He talked about the little things, the little bit in the horse's mouth, the little rudder on the big ship. But now he's talking about great things. He talked about great things, the great power of the horse, the great ship, but now he's talking about the great forest fire that is kindled by a little fire. And so he's again using that illustration of large or great and small, and he's using the effect of the small, just a little effect, just a little use, misuse or improper use of the tongue can cause a great forest fire, a great destruction. A little thing, uncontrolled, affects great things. How great, he says, is a forest fire. And one of our friends, one of the attenders of our church, who's becoming a member, Brian, is a firefighter. And right now, actually, he's training to deal with forest fires. We have seen that. We fortunately have not experienced forest fires in this area or great fires, but we've heard of them, right? And California is known for its fires. And the fire storms that pass through, always, what does it start? Starts with a spark. Starts with a small little fire set in the right place, and thousands, hundreds of thousands of acres are destroyed. James says, so is the tongue. One commentator, as he described what he was looking at in this passage, he said, if you stop and you think about the context about what James is saying in verse 1, he says, don't be many teachers. Don't promote yourself in the congregation, in the setting, as being one who has all this information. Don't be quick to talk. He says, and the commentator says, because at the time, just think of it for a minute. Here you are in a setting, and somebody gets up and speaks, and it arouses the emotions of the various people of the congregation, and all of a sudden they all start to begin to speak, and all of a sudden you have this agitation and noise coming. What does he describe it as? Well, it might be compared to a forest fire. One tongue of fire catches on, and the rest of the fire spreads. So he was actually saying that there may be something going on in the back of James's mind to, as actually seeing that happen in a setting in the church where a speaker speaks and then there is this reaction that all of a sudden everybody is speaking and you have things get out of control. That never happens here, does it? We never respond to something we hear from the pulpit and start talking about it with one another or the way that somebody conducted themselves. That doesn't happen, does it? No, normally we just forget the sermon when we leave the door and it doesn't bother us at all, or does it? I'm joking. I hope you take that as a joke. I hope you take the sermon home and actually think about it and apply it to your life. But when it does, how often do we misuse what we hear is the point. The tongue is a fire, James says. Isn't that an interesting statement? Do you ever think of your tongue as a fire? Oh my goodness, my tongue is a fire? Never thought of my tongue as a fire. It's all wet. It's lively, you know. But James says it's a fire. It sets things on fire. The tongue is a destructive fire. It's destructive. It has a devouring element. And also notice it is not only a devouring element, but part of the reason that it's so dangerous is why? Because it rapidly diffuses. Do you understand what I mean? It's not so bad that it's a fire in this one location, but with a little bit of help from the wind, what happens? It spreads. It's not so bad that it burns a hole right here, but it spreads and destroys everything in its path. A fanned flame can make great destruction. So the tongue lights the fire and the mouth and the breath fan it into flame. Proverbs 26:18, I think, applies here. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. I was just kidding. You ever said that? You ever heard that? You ever said something to someone and when they reacted, your response was, I was just kidding. I was only joking. Play no mind. One of the most common causes of destructive fires is simply the lack of care and thought. If you own property in an area where there's potential for fire, one of the things you should do is deal with the property. You burn around it, don't you? If you're living on a canyon face where there is a potential for fire, you should go through and burn that property every so often and get down the weeds, right? So if there ever is a fire, it doesn't come up the canyon and burn your house, right? And so part of the problem with some of the fires in areas in the south or whatever in Southern California, if there's lack of care and thought, houses can be burned that are on canyon sides. So also is the tongue. The tongue spoken, a word spoken without thought for consideration of who and what, is like that little fire. Many times it's not intended. We don't mean to hurt the person. We're just talking. We don't consider the consequences. And I think that is where great hurt can be experienced. Again, Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Johnstone said it this way, words once spoken are irrevocable like a spark that starts a wildfire. Words spoken are irrevocable. Once gone, once out there, it's like that spark. It can destroy. But notice James doesn't end there, does he? He says furthermore in verse 6, it is a world of iniquity. Notice he doesn't just say it is sin or it is iniquity, but he uses the word cosmos. It is a world, a cosmos of iniquity. A sphere, a domain of iniquity. A world of iniquity. This is very, very strong in his use, and hopefully startling. He's saying that the tongue is a vast sphere of wickedness. Not simply a sin, but a vast sphere. All kinds of iniquity. A whole realm, a whole world of iniquity. It defiles, further he says, it defiles the whole body. Verse 2. In other words, he says the tongue is able to defile the whole body. The tongue has a power over the whole body for evil. And he doesn't stop there. He says not only that, but it sets on fire the course of nature or the whole round world or the whole round, how would you say it? A whole part of life, of human life and activity. All of creation, it sets on fire life in general. The sin of the tongue, it has serious negative consequences. If you haven't gotten that yet, you're not listening, right? James says, the tongue, misused, has serious, and that's an understatement, serious negative consequences. As well as, he said earlier, it's designed for good. Now, how is it that we will receive the stricter judgment or condemnation? Well, he has said earlier, improper actions in chapter 2. Now he speaks on improper words, and then it calls into question our hearts in chapter 4. What are the sins of the tongue? James says it is a sphere of domain or a world of iniquity. So what is he talking about? Has he overstated his case? I would say not. In Baxter's Practical Works, Volume 1, he lists 30 specific sins of the tongue. I'm not going to list them to for you. That would probably take us at least a half an hour or so. I refer you to that volume if you want to read. He lists 30 different ways that we can sin with our tongue. Puritans were really good at that, weren't they? Of analyzing and understanding our sin. James just says it's a cosmos. It's a world. Johnson says here, all inconceivable number of all classes of sin do actually spring from it. How's that for a summary statement? All inconceivable number of all classes of sin do actually spring from the tongue. That's an interesting thought to think about. How is it that murder springs from the tongue? Well, Jesus says, if you say to your brother, fool, you've committed murder. Oh, I'll have to think about that one. Dr. J. Adams, in his exposition of James, states, the tongue diffuses error, kindles strife, inflames the passions, stimulates the vice, originates crime. It breaks hearts, it embitters families, it distracts communities, it divides and destroys churches. So how do we get our arms around this great sphere of iniquity that the tongue produces? The solution, according to James, and his main point, has to do with how we deal with others, isn't it? In verse 9 of chapter 1, his focus is on the lowly brother, the poor, versus and the rich. In chapter 2, again, he brings in the status of life. In chapter 5, he rebukes the rich. And here in verse 1, he says to those who are rich in gifts of knowledge and able to teach, and those who are influenced by them. And so here we see that James in particular is concerned about how we use the gifts that we have been given. Furthermore, we understand that all sins are personal. They're against a person. They're against God. As David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned. And they're against man. And so we need to understand that these are sins that have to do with our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And so let's just kind of put our arms around it for a minute. What kinds of sins are the sins of the tongue? Well, there are sins that we commit with our tongue that are against those who are our superior. Superior in authority or superior in essence, like God. Okay, what are these sins? Well, if you want to catalog them, blasphemy. When's the last time you've heard anybody talk about blasphemy? Well, but the only thing that comes to mind is what? The Muslim who says that you have blasphemed God if you mock the Prophet Allah. Okay? So they are very, very concerned about blasphemy. Well, so does the Bible. The Bible speaks about blasphemy, speaking against God. There is an element of truth in Islam, although there's great error. False teaching is misrepresentation of God. Mocking, slandering, opposing, dishonoring, reviling. These are things that we can do with our tongue against those in authority over us. We live in America. There's nobody over us, right? We're all equal. No, God has placed people in position over us. Well, what about those who are equal with us? How do we sin against them? Gossip, slander, backbiting, provoking, deceiving. What about those who are under our authority, our children, or our employees? What kind of sins of the tongue do we commit against them? Insulting, provoking, speaking contemptuously, lying. What about those that are outside of the church? What about those who are unbelievers? How do we sin against them? Hypocrisy? Lying? I could probably add a few more. We could catalog the multitude of these sins of the tongue, but rather I'd rather press on and deal with, in particular, this danger of stumbling others, because that's what I think James has in mind. James focuses on those that are gifted and the use, misuse of that gift, including the tongue. Remember that the title of this sermon is Discipleship Through Tongue Management. How we use our tongue is designed for God's glory, should be one of discipleship. Discipleship is inescapable, whether it's a discipleship for good or stumbling of others. Our words, our actions, and our attitudes greatly affect everyone around us, especially those under our care, and also those outside of the covenant, unbelievers, but also those who are our equals and those in authority over us. So we think about the tongue and its danger. I am thinking about further what he has to say. It's not only a fire, a world of iniquity, but he says furthermore, it sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. One witness to a fire down in Southern California in Santa Monica, where 20,000 acres were burned. One witness said, "What you are looking at is the unrestrained tongue of the devil." I thought that was an interesting insight. Looking at a forest, at a fire, and said, "What you are seeing is the unrestrained tongue of the devil." Is that not what James is saying here? That the tongue is set on fire of hell. One writer writes, "How appalling the thought that the careless talker, the man of unbridled tongue, speaks the words that are really Satan's, that his utterances are doing to himself and to those around him the devil's work." You ever thought about that? Yeah, we're not possessed by the devil, but have you ever thought that maybe your words are doing the work of the devil? Even if he's not inspiring it, we can damage one another, and he's happier than can be. We talked about the fire-breathing dragon. The Bible refers to the devil as a dragon, doesn't it? And yet he is also the father of lies. How often do we reflect Him in our speech? Notice He gives us that another analogy in verses 7 and 8. Every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea are tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Here's another. He's focusing on it in a different way now, right? Now it's not only is it fire, but a poison. What does a poison do? A fire burns and affects immediately, right? What does poison do? It kills you later. You can say something to someone and it not affect them. They could be walk through the fire with asbestos or the shields up, right? But then they go home and they think about what you said. And like poison, it begins to eat away and destroy your relationship with them. James says, it is not only a fire, but it's a deadly or death-dealing poison. James is driving us, his readers, to the point of acknowledging our total inability to bridle our tongue. James says, no man can tame the tongue. I hope you're listening. I hope this is affecting you and you're realizing, like I am, how wicked my tongue is, how wicked I am. It should drive us to do what? To seek Christ. Like the law which God has given to point us to Christ. So as we examine our use of the tongue, may God grant us the grace to say, who can control his tongue? Who can tame this wild beast? Who can put this fire out? Who can remove the poison of my lips? And the answer is what? I cannot. It is impossible with men. But with men, though it be impossible, it is not impossible with God. For with God, all things are possible. May this truth drive us to our knees. Confess over again our need for the Savior to cleanse us and to renew us in His covenant life. May God grant us the ability to see the inconsistencies that at one moment we come to church and we bless God and then we walk outside and we curse our brother. Some people do that. It's called having the pastor for lunch. But with one act, the highest act of man, we bless God, and yet we turn right around and we imprecate evil on a person. And James says, this cannot be. In nature, this never happens, does it? You can't go to a well and pull out of the well sweet water and then pull out another cup of water from the well and get bitter water from that same well. It just doesn't happen in creation. It's not natural. It doesn't make any sense. There is something that is radically wrong with this picture. How can we go and bless God and turn right around and curse God who by cursing our neighbor who's in the image of God? Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, what is your heart? Socrates said it this way, speak, friend, that I may see you. I like that statement. Speak, friend, so that I may see you. If I truly want to get to know you, speak. And as you speak, I will get to know what's in your heart. Your speech shows forth your heart. What is really going on in your heart? Many times it's revealed by our words. And so this fire, this burning that James is talking about is because the brewing of it is in our hearts. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so again, examine your heart as you're speaking understand what it is, that's where is it coming from. And then let's repent. Let's put off that old man and be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man, which is created after God through Christ. Paul says it this way, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then later, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice how many times words come up in Paul's solution of repentance, of putting off and putting on. So what can we do? We'll get a little practical here. What can we do? Well, the question is, can you use this tongue to impart grace to your hearers? James earlier talked about the positive use of the tongue, the controlling of the tongue. How can we turn that which would normally destroy into what would build up? Remember, what did we say earlier? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. How are we instruments of life? How can you be an instrument of life? Well, number one, few suggestions. Talk less about others. Talk less about others. It is so tempting when we're talking about somebody else to fall into sin against them. Okay? It's so easy to be drawn into sin in talking about somebody else. And so guard yourself. When you're talking about somebody else, remember James 3. Remember and be aware. Secondly, put off and put on. Train yourself to replace worthless talk to only that which is helpful to build up. In other words, start to train yourself. Be aware that we do what James says. It isn't just his problem, it's our problem. Be aware that we have a tendency towards talk that is not edifying. And begin to train. Put off that. And instead, try to think something positive and say something positive about a person. When you get into a conversation, a gossip session with someone about somebody else, be quick to find what's good about the person. I'll tell you one thing, it really kills gossip. If you're trying to talk to someone who's mad at somebody else and they're telling you all about it, if you start talking all the positive about that person, it really messes up the conversation. It really frustrates the person. No, I want you to go with me and let's talk about everything bad about the person. So what do? Let's talk about what's good about the person because we're sinning right now. Develop communications with others that express a genuine concern for their well-being. On a regular basis, thank them, acknowledge their efforts, praise their accomplishments where appropriate. Look for that which would build and encourage them. Yes, there's a time when we do need to confront one another in love, right? But in that confrontation, is there love? And how do we love them? By building and edifying them in the process. By finding what is also good in them. He goes on in chapter 3. James will focus on the solution in verses 13 and following all the way through chapter 4 as he begins to focus on our attitude. But the question first is, we need to be aware that we have the problem before we really seek the solution. And the problem is, you and I have it. The tongue. If you have a tongue, you got a fire. If you have a tongue, you got poison. At least that's what James is saying. We need to realize we have a problem and we need to repent and look to Christ for His grace to overcome and to be those that bring life with the tongue. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and as we consider this passage and there's so much more there that could have been spoken and said, and yet we do acknowledge, Lord, in the multitude of words, sin resides. And so, Lord, we pray that you even forgive this preacher and how he has sinned against you and failing to do what you were saying, what you would have him to say. And at the same time, we do thank you for what you have brought to our remembrance and brought to our mind concerning this truth, that truly the tongue is a dangerous instrument, a powerful instrument. We do thank you, Lord, that you have granted to us the tongue and the ability to speak and communicate, to image you. Part of the image of God is communication, personal communication between persons. And so we thank you, Lord. And in it, we are able to bless you and glorify you. And in it, we are able to build up and to edify one another. And we are even able to bring salvation and see people that are dead being raised to life through the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation. We thank you, Lord, for that privilege you entrusted into our hands. And you have not given that job to angels or rocks, but you've given it to us to speak the words of life, to speak the gospel, and through your Spirit you take their words, which can be sinful in many ways and many times, and yet you can take the gospel, our words as we share, and bring dead people to life and bring salvation and eternal life to bear on those who need it most. So we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of speech. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us also the ability to build up one another and encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to do the ministry to one another, to cause one another to grow in maturity. And we do thank you, Lord, for that blessing. And yet, Lord, we also acknowledge our sin before you. In many ways, we have sinned against you with our lips, and every time we do sin, it's against you. And how many times we have sinned against our neighbor, and it's evidenced by our unkind or unthought, uncontrolled, unthought speech. May not have been even malice, but just not thought properly. So, Lord, we do pray, O Lord, for your grace. Help us to see those times as we get tempted and fall into that fire, as we join our tongue to another tongue of fire. Help us, O Lord. Put out the fire, we pray. Grant unto us eyes to see and be able to turn away from that temptation and to speak truth and to speak what is right and what is lovely and what's of good report and of virtue and of praise, that we would dwell on these things and that they would come forth from our mouths concerning one another and, more importantly, concerning you. We pray, O Lord, take far from us a critical spirit and give us humility and grace. We ask that you would do this for your glory's sake, in Christ's name. Amen.